If you would, take a Bible and join me in turning to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, John chapter 1. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can use one of the pew Bibles, the black pew Bibles, and you'll find John 1, 35 to 51 on page 1128. While you're locating that passage in your copy of the Scriptures, I'll dismiss the children ages 4 through the 4th grade to children's church. If you have children those ages, 4 through 4th grade, and would like for them to go to children's church, they can be dismissed at this time. Some of you mothers who are here became mothers relatively soon after getting married. For others of you, you had to wait quite a while longer. Our son and daughter-in-law waited almost 8 years before they adopted their son, Henry. So Andrea went through 8 Mother's Days, many of them wanting desperately to be recognized as a mother, and yet it didn't happen. But then they went through the process of adopting. They did all the paperwork, had all the screening and all that, the visits, paid the money, and then they waited. And they waited. And they waited. Until the summer of 2014, they got a call from the adoption agency that there was an expectant mother who had chosen them to adopt her baby. And so on September 22nd, 2014, they welcomed Henry Austin Cavanaugh into the world. And their lives have never been the same. And we've all been talking about him and showing him off ever since. Would you like to see a picture? Or maybe a video? I've got them. Sometimes we have to wait. Israel had to wait. Israel had been promised deliverance, a deliverer. They had been promised one who would come, one who would be a prophet like Moses, one who would come to deliver Israel, one who would be a suffering servant, but who would deliver his people. But they waited, not for 8 years, but for centuries. They waited. Finally, one came. One came. And the people who recognized him, who saw him and knew who he was, were so excited. Guess what? They told others about it. They shared the good news with others. And that's what we see in our scripture passage this morning, John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. If you will follow as I read. The next day, again, John was standing with 2 of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The 2 disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the 2 who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, Because I said, you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Would you bow with me once more for prayer? Lord, this is your word. We pray that you would help us to give the attention that your word deserves. And we pray that the response of our hearts and our lives would be the response of faith, of genuine commitment to Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What I see from this passage is not only Jesus being revealed to these who were looking for him, but also the responses of those who came to know him and came to understand who he was. And in each case, what they did is they wanted to get others to Jesus. And that's what this message is about, getting others to Jesus. First of all, we see that John the Baptist pointed others to Jesus. He pointed, he said, behold the Lamb of God. This isn't the first time John has said this, first time in our passage, but we saw last week that when John saw Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John had been preaching, baptizing, and preparing the way for Christ. John knew that he himself was not the Christ. It wasn't about him. But there was one coming who was greater than him. John said in earlier verses, I'm not even worthy to tie or untie his sandals. He's so much greater than I am. Why? Because he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John recognized that Jesus wasn't just coming to be a physical or military deliverer. He wasn't coming to be that kind of deliverer at all. That he was coming to be the Savior from sin. And that's what this title, the Lamb of God, conveys. The idea of one who was the sacrifice. One who came to take the place of sinners. To die in our place. To be the sacrifice. The atoning sacrifice. The acceptable sacrifice to God. And so John says, look at him. Behold the Lamb of God. He pointed people to one who was greater than him. To Jesus. That is the privilege and responsibility of every follower of Jesus. To point others to him. To the one who is the only Savior from sin. As Jesus said of himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the one who died in our place. He is the one of whom the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He said, what God requires is righteousness. God requires for us to be right in his sight, that we be righteous. That is, that we be, really, the word that Jesus uses in Matthew 5:48 is perfect. But we're not. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The question is, have you encountered the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you encountered him in this way that you recognize the Holy Spirit has brought you to see that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's standard, and that nothing you do can change that situation? I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you go to church. None of that will atone for any of your sins. So you realize that you need a Savior. and the only Savior is Jesus. And have you repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ? Now, I'm not asking you if you've prayed a prayer of salvation. I'm not asking you to fill out a card or walk an aisle. I'm asking you if you've been born again. And the evidence is that you're a new creation in Christ. Because that's what the Bible says. If anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And the evidence is that you're living a new life. Not a perfect life, but a new direction. That you love the Lord Jesus and you want others to meet Him as well. Is that true of you? Now, this is the privilege and responsibility of every Christian, is to point others to Christ. Because here's the thing. Who knows more about who Jesus is? John the Baptist? Who knew more, John the Baptist or you? You do. You do. You have a fuller, more complete revelation because you have the Bible. And if John, based on what he knew, which was revealed to him by God, we saw that last week. If John, based on what he knew, felt it a great privilege to point others to Jesus, how much more should that be the case of us when we have so much more knowledge about Christ? It is the great privilege and responsibility of every believer. But let me add this. It is especially the need of everyone who has an opportunity to speak for Christ. Here's what I mean. Preachers, teachers, small group leaders, people who have some kind of larger ministry, maybe public ministry, if you will, along with that privilege and responsibility, there often comes some kind of confirmation or affirmation. It often goes like this. Good sermon, preacher. You really did good today. That was really good. Or, boy, I really enjoyed that study. You really have a knack for this. You're pretty good at this. Or, you know, that group you lead, that just really encourages me and blesses me. And with that, there comes imperceptibly, sometimes unconsciously, the desire to take credit and to keep some of that, those accolades for yourself. When we ought to be pointing to Jesus. We need to point to Christ. That is our responsibility. Especially those of us who have maybe a wider ministry or bigger opportunity. Comes greater responsibility to point others to Christ. However, let me add to that. Sometimes it's not the public preacher or the Bible study leader or the small group leader. It's just you as an individual, and you work with people who notice something about you. You're different. You don't use the same language other people use. You don't fly off the handle like other people do in situations. There's a peace about you, I hope. There's a difference to your life. And so they think you're just a good person. You hear that? Boy, you're really a good person. Well, he sure is a good person. And they think that's why you act the way you do. Because of you. It's your character. It's about you. When really it ought to be about Jesus. Whether we're speaking for Christ or living for Christ, people need to know it's not us. It's Jesus. We are called to point others to Christ. That's what John the Baptist did. He realized that was his role, his responsibility, his calling. And in many respects, it's true for all of us. Let me give you an illustration. of how this can work in someone's life. Campus Life magazine told the conversion story of singer Kathy Tricoli. She grew up with an overprotective mother, and as Kathy got older, she rebelled, abusing alcohol and suffering eating disorders. Says Kathy, maybe you've heard the phrase, we are as sick as our secrets. I was real sick. While Kathy started out rebelling against an overprotective mom, she wound up rebelling against herself and at the expense of her own health. Into this world of rebellion and alcohol and unhappiness, Jesus came in the form of a nerd. At the time, Kathy was partying with her friends and singing in clubs by night. By day, she was working her summer job at a community pool, and Cindy was her prissy co-worker who read the Bible every day during lunch. She was the epitome of a girl that I would not hang with, said Kathy. I hung out with harder girls, tougher. Cindy was kind of frilly. Pink. She was like a pink girl. And when she started telling me about Jesus, I made fun of her. And yet, somewhere deep down inside, I admired her. I was intrigued by her boldness. I liked it that she didn't seem to care what people thought about her. I even suspected she was right and that I was on the wrong path. Kathy knew the truth of Christianity hung by a thin thread called faith. She knew there were unanswerable questions, and day after day, she fired those questions at frilly Cindy, the Jesus nerd. Finally, one answer, one statement from the pink girl got through. She said, you know, Kath, Jesus is Lord, whether you accept him or not. I went home thinking about that, says Kathy. I did have this growing sense that if Jesus was real, I had to check him out. Cindy obliged, giving Kathy a small New Testament. My other friends thought I was weird, says Kathy, because I was taking this Bible home, but I did unapologetically. I read the Gospel of John, plowing right on through, despite a few unanswered questions. When I got to the end, I knew I had to make a decision. If Jesus was who he said he was, I would have to respond. Everything would have to change. On August 5th, 1988, it did. Everything changed. Or rather, the changes began. Thank the Lord for Cindy, who didn't point Kathy to herself, but to the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We see, not only does John point others to Jesus, Andrew brought someone to Jesus. He brought Peter, his brother, to Jesus. We read this. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means Christ, who brought him to Jesus. Andrew was one of the two followers of John who heard him say, behold the Lamb of God, and followed Jesus after being pointed to him. What he did was he spent some time with Jesus, and he realized, after just a day with Jesus, this is the one we've been looking for. This is the one that's been promised. This is the Messiah. So what does he do? Andrew's not a prophet like John. He doesn't wear weird clothes or eat weird food like John the Baptist did. But he has a brother. Didn't have a public following, a public ministry, but he had a brother named Peter. And so he went to Peter and said, hey, come with me. We have found the Messiah, Jesus. And guess what? Peter went with him. And it changed his life. And not only did it change Peter's life, it changed a lot of lives as well through Peter. Andrew was able to bring Peter for two reasons. Number one, because the Lord worked in Andrew's life in that time that he spent with Jesus to reveal to him, this is the Messiah. He really is who he says he is. See, here's the thing. You won't get excited about Jesus if the Lord doesn't reveal to you who he is. If he doesn't reveal to your heart and soul who he is, then you're not going to get excited about telling others, bringing others to him. But when the Lord does, then the desire is there that others should know him. But then the second thing was, Andrew was able to bring Peter because he had a relationship with Peter. He was his brother. Now, you might think that could be a strained relationship. I've got an older brother, all right? 2 years older. We're good friends now. But growing up, it wasn't always the case. Some of you who have those relationships know what I'm talking about. But they were adults. Andrew cared about his brother. Cared about his brother. Was excited about Jesus. And it was just natural that he would share with his brother that he had found the Messiah. Jesus gave Simon a new name, and after his death and resurrection, Peter became the most prominent of all the apostles. Changed not only his life, but many others as a result. Why? Because Andrew, through his relationship with his brother, excited about the Messiah, told him, brought him to Jesus. When I was 10 years old, my mother shared the gospel with me. It's the first time I remember hearing the gospel. Up till that time, I was a legalist, which we all are, naturally. That is, I thought that I would get to heaven based on what I did. I thought that that's the way it worked. You know, you do good deeds, you do the best you can, and at the end of your life, when you stand before God, He takes all the good things you did and balances all those things against the bad things you did, and if the good outweighs the bad, you get in. And my mother said, no, that's not how it works. Jesus came to be our Savior. He died in our place on the cross and was raised from the dead so that we might be forgiven of our sins and might go to heaven. Now, I was not saved at that time. I didn't confess Christ, didn't put my faith in Him at that time. But I did realize from that point on that it wasn't about me. It wasn't about what I did. I realized it was about Jesus and what He did. Well, later when I turned 13, a little bit after that, my family started going to church as a family, which was a new thing for us, except for Easter. I've often said we went faithfully every Easter, all right, to church, like some others. But anyway, and we went from going only once a year to going 2 to 3 times a week. Within a matter of a month, we were there all the time, which meant that I was constantly being exposed to the gospel, the good news of Christ. And eventually, as a teenager, I did repent of my sins and put my faith in Christ. So who was it that made that decision for us to start going to church as a family? It was my mother. It was her decision. It was her influence. Now, my dad later came to have a tremendous influence in my life spiritually. But it was my mother who made that decision, who had that influence. She had that role, as my father did as well, that responsibility, and fulfilled it. Let me ask you, who do you have influence with? Who do you have a relationship with that needs to know Christ? Certainly, if you're a parent that you know, and still have children at home, you know that answer, right? Your number one sphere of discipleship is your own children, all right? But what about others? Are there others in your family or even beyond your family that you have a relationship with and that you would like to know Jesus? Who are they going to be brought to faith by? Who are they going to be brought at least within the sphere of knowing who Jesus is and why He came? Who's going to tell them? Who's going to bring them? Who could you bring to Christ? With whom do you have a relationship of influence? That's the question. Well, the third person that we see here is Philip. Philip, and it's interesting that in every case where there was an encounter and there were people who were pointing or bringing or inviting, it was because they had learned something about Jesus, about who He was. Philip invited Nathanael to meet Jesus. Here's what we read. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. This is verse 43. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." So Philip meets Jesus. Jesus says, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip, having been brought to Jesus by Jesus, found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Philip had been chosen by Jesus to follow him. He soon realized that Jesus was the one the prophets were predicting, the one that Moses predicted. After just a little bit of time with Jesus, he realized, yes, this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for centuries. And he said, "Good, I'm glad that I found him," or "he found me. I don't need to tell anybody else, but I'm glad that I found him." No, obviously, that's not what he said. He was so thrilled, he wanted others to know. So he went and he found Nathanael and said, "Listen, we have found him. The one that we've been waiting for." And what was Nathanael's response? "Great!" No, that's not always the response, is it? The response is not always, "Oh, let me know more. I can't wait." Nathanael was a skeptic. "Are you kidding me? Nazareth? That's not where the Messiah is supposed to come from. Bethlehem, that's the place. The city of David. Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so Philip didn't debate him. He didn't give him evidence that demands a verdict by Josh McDowell. You know, didn't give him one of Lee Strobel's books. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those, with that apologetics ministry, which is what that is. Not at all. But Philip said, "Come and see. Come and see. Check him out for yourself." And we know that Nathanael, when he met Jesus, did become a follower of Christ. We see that later. Sometimes we encounter skeptics. They may be friends, acquaintances, strangers, or even members of our own family. What do? Again, it isn't wrong to give them things like evidence that demands a verdict, or a book like The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel, or other things as well. Certainly, those things are helpful. But often we just need to invite them to check him out for themselves. Maybe we invite them to read one of the Gospels, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, or all the Gospels. Maybe we give them a tract. Or maybe we invite them to church where they will hear the good news. They'll hear the Word of God expounded. They'll hear the Gospel explained to them. And maybe not the first time, but maybe over time, they will come to know Christ. That's what happened for some of you. Somebody invited you to church, and you went. And maybe the first time, or maybe the 100th time, or 1,000th time you heard the gospel, it clicked. The Holy Spirit said, "You're mine." And you came to faith in Christ. But it started with an invitation. I had a high school friend, best friend, named Jeff Wilkie. Jeff and I actually were friends since the fourth grade. He is my son, Jeff's namesake. Grew up together, as I said, best friends. Jeff was the best athlete, pure natural athlete I ever knew. In fact, when we graduated from high school, he was named the most outstanding athlete in our high school. And wasn't a small school. Our graduating class was 550. So he was a pretty good athlete. But he went his way after graduation, stayed in Indiana. I went my way, and really lost touch with him for years and years and years. And then a couple of years ago, I reconnected with another friend, classmate from school, and learned through him a couple of things about Jeff. First of all, I learned that in his 40s, he was diagnosed with amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, ALS, Lou Gehrig's disease, and within a few years passed away. But I learned another thing. This other friend, who had, since we graduated, come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, shared that he had talked with Jeff about his relationship with Christ. And Jeff shared with him that as a senior in high school, near the end of school, he was invited to go to church. And he went, and he heard the gospel, and he put his faith in Christ as Savior and Lord. I didn't know that, which surprised me, because I was the friend who invited him to church. But I never knew that he put his faith in Christ. We don't know. We may never know until eternity, the impact of our invitations to others. Maybe just to attend church. Do you know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Who could you invite to Jesus? Who could you invite to church? In your bulletin, you have an insert. I'm trying to find mine. On one side, well, I got the wrong insert. Anyway, on one side is the information about the Jeff Daugherty Memorial Scholarship. If you have people who would be interested in that, I hope you'll take note of that. But on the other side, you have kind of an outline of the sermon, somewhat. But at the bottom is an invitation for you to respond to this. I'm asking you to pray about making a commitment to point, bring, and or invite people to Jesus this summer. June, July, August. I'm not asking you to put your name down there, all right? But I am asking you to put a number. The number of people that you will point, bring, or invite to Jesus. And it may be giving out a tract. It may be giving them a book, one of the books I mentioned or others. Maybe what is the gospel which we give out. It may be inviting them to church or inviting them to your home for Bible study or inviting them out to coffee to cultivate a relationship with them in hopes of sometime pointing them, bringing them, inviting them to Christ. And here's what it says. God being my helper, over the 3 summer months of June, July, and August, I will point, bring, or invite, or all 3, blank people to Jesus. I'm asking for a number there. All right? It could be 1. It could be 2. It could be 3. Surely you could do 1 a month. Right? Out of all the people that we know and encounter? Well, that's between you and the Lord. I would not, if it's not your habit of talking to people about Jesus or even inviting people to church, don't put 100. All right? But I hope everyone will put something. Now, you didn't come expecting this, so I'm not asking for a response today. Now, if you're ready, you know, if you already want to do that, go ahead. There's a tear off at the bottom. You can tear it off and turn it in at the welcome desk. If not, hang on to it. Bring it back next week. I'll have extra copies anyway, because I know what your memory's like. It's about as good as mine. But I'm going to give you an opportunity throughout the rest of this month to pray about and make a commitment. I'm not asking you necessarily to go through the plan of salvation with somebody, to explain the gospel. Just point. Bring. Invite people to Christ. If you've encountered Him, if He's changed your life, if you're halfway as excited about Him as John, Andrew, Philip were, don't you want to point, bring, invite somebody? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those that you put in my life, from my own mother to others who pointed me to Christ, brought me to Christ, invited me to Christ. I thank you, Father, for the faithful pastors I had who preached the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for those who explained the good news clearly to me. I thank you most of all for your patient, merciful love towards me. Lord, I pray that you will give us all a love for Christ and a love for others that will help us, that will lead us to point, bring, or invite others to Jesus. In his name, we pray. Amen.